right. I'm the oldest teenager in a group right now, and it's made me feel young, I think. I thought it would until I looked in the mirror and saw everybody I was looking at the same time and realized that young is just a number, right? It's like old is just a number. I'm going to try to move real quick tonight. I would take a little bit more time with some preliminaries and just kind of ice breaking and things, but my family has been in the church here, all of us. We sent our daughter to college here 2 years ago. She just finished her second year. And then sometime around end of November, first part of December, we moved our family down here. And we've just kind of been settling in the area and just kind of healing and things. And in the last little bit, I've gotten a little bit more involved in the ministry here in a little bit more of an official way. And one of the things that I'm real excited about is being able to work with Brother Colin and the youth group. And I may say a little bit about it during the message tonight. If you would like to just start out by taking your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 18. And that's where we'll be tonight. That's where I'm going to get started. And I'm going to try real hard to avoid the temptation to waste time and tell funny stories and things like that. I may not be able to help myself every time, but I will just say that I appreciate this church and I appreciate what it's been to my family. Kind of an ironic thing, we came down here just to drop our daughter off at college a year ago, whenever it was, and I had a chance to preach, and I had just made the comment when I introduced myself then that the way we really heard about Landmark was when my daughter was 3-4 years old and begging us to learn how to read. We found Landmark's curriculum and used that all the way through with all of our kids, and of course now sending her to college, and that's where I've ended up working here right now. So that's just kind of a funny thing, I guess, how the Lord brings things around. But Luke chapter 18. I want to preach to you tonight about the rich young ruler. It'd be pretty simple, pretty straightforward message. It's a story that you already know. But I want to look at this story from actually probably three different angles if you want to look at it this way. And let me see if this is on. It is good. So this is where I want to be. So if I happen to move around a little bit, you'll still be able to hear me. But Luke chapter 18, let me go ahead and start in verse 18, and I'll read a few verses. And this story is told in the book of Matthew and Mark and Luke. It's not repeated in John, but we have three different places where it's told. And of course, we know that nothing in the Bible contradicts itself. It sometimes lets us look at it from a little bit different angle or fills in some of the cracks or things that we can learn from. And I have a lot of different scriptures tonight, and this four time, I'm only going to have you probably stay right where you are. And if you'll take my word for it, I have the other scriptures, but I'm not going to have you turn around a whole lot just to see if we can keep things moving real quickly. So Luke chapter 18, let's start reading in verse number 18. Luke 18, chapter 18, verse 18. It says, "And a certain ruler asked him," of course talking to Jesus, "saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus," verse 22, "heard these things, he said unto them, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Now, this is a very interesting teaching method that Jesus used. I don't know if you know much about the basics of salvation, but and don't misunderstand me when I say this, but Jesus did not really give him the answer. Look, if somebody comes up to you and says, "What would I have to do in order to go to heaven?" If you tell them you keep the Ten Commandments, that's not how you go to heaven. That's what shows you that you can't keep the commandments and that you need some help. The law was given as a schoolmaster to show us that we cannot save ourselves. And that's foundational to understanding what was going on in the heart of this man. I couldn't have dealt with this man that way if I were the one witnessing to him, because I would never know what was in his heart. Jesus must have been a phenomenal person to watch as he tried to tell people the truth of the gospel, because he already knew ahead of time what was going in their heart. He could see their unbelief. He could see the belief and the unbelief of his own disciples, the Bible says. And so when this man said, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Why callest thou me good?" There's only one good. There is none is good save one, that is God. Now, how many of you, don't have to raise your hand, but I hope you would, if I asked you, how many of you believe that Jesus really is God? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who else would it be talking about? Of course Jesus is God. In Isaiah, when the Bible says, "Unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given," and then it goes on to say, "He shall be called the Everlasting Father." Have you ever thought about those two things put together? Of course he's God. He's always been God. He's so closely united with God that these three are one. They agree in one, the Father, the Word, the Spirit. That's not the message tonight. But why would Jesus have told this man who said, "What do I have to do?" Now, right there was a good trigger. What do I have to do in order to inherit eternal life? We know that he was a rich man, and we'll see that in a little bit, but his riches had done just about everything that he thought he ever needed. He was able to get with his riches. So he thought, what would I have to do? I want just a little bit more inheritance. It doesn't matter how much you have. You always want a little bit more. And millionaires have testified to that. They never say, you know what? Now, the president might say at a certain point, "You've made enough money," but you never have said that. Hey, whatever you have, you always got room for a little bit more, right? And so Jesus, he said, "What do I have to do to get one more inheritance? I've gotten pretty much everything I want here. Now, what do I have to do to be able to earn, or to be able to find some way to scheme or finagle my opportunity to have eternal life?" And Jesus, before he even gets to what the question was, he goes to the way he addressed him when he said, "Good master." He said, "Why are you calling me good master? God's the only one that's good." Now, if he would have said, "Well, of course, but I believe that you're God. Of course, you're the Messiah. You're the Christ." He might have been a little bit more showing a hint that his heart was someplace where he was ready to give up on himself and his own ability to save himself and needed the Lord. And so Jesus said, "Why are you calling me good?" He never even corrected that. He let that stand. He said, "Why are you calling me good?" Now, he didn't say he was not good. He just said, why do you call me good? No people are good, including yourself, is what he was insinuating. He said, people are not good. Why are you calling me a good master or a good teacher? God is the only one that's good. What do you think about that? And he never came back to that issue, except for when Jesus said, well, you know what you need to do. You need to keep the commandments. And he said, what commandments? And again, I don't have time to give this lesson, but if you've ever studied the commandments, generally you've got the first set of commandments have directly to do with your relationship to God. You don't take his name in vain, you don't make idols, you don't put other gods before him. And then the last few of the Ten Commandments have more to do with man's relationship to man. You don't kill people, you don't steal from them, you don't commit adultery with them, you don't covet their stuff. And so you... And the point to be taken from that is that if you boil the law down to what Jesus said, love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, if you do that, you can't help but love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what he was saying. But when he said this, he didn't even give any of the examples of the commandments that had to do with his relationship with God. He was trying to make it as easy as he could. He said, I'm not even asking you how you treat God or what you think about God, but how do you treat other people? Do you commit adultery? Do you steal? Do you kill? And gave him those? Do you bear false witness? Do you honor your father and the mother? And here's what he says in verse 21. He says, no problem there. I've been doing those all my life. He never had sinned. And I don't know. I love the testimony of the child that got saved. I got saved when I was a child. And like a lot of people, I got assurance of my salvation when I was a preteen. But I never doubted the fact that if I did the best I could sincerely as a child, the truth is, if you got saved because you met God on an intellectual level, I would be more concerned about your testimony than I would about somebody who trusted the Lord on a child's level, because the Bible says, except ye be converted and become as little children, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. And so you've got to come to the Lord. But this guy said, no, ever since I was a kid, I've always done the right thing. Never done anything wrong. Now, I have to move quickly here, but here's interesting. We've already just kind of seen that this guy just says, I want to be able to earn eternal life. I want to be able to do something, and you're a pretty good guy. You can tell me something. What can you do to help me with this? And Jesus just identified the problem without really using any extra unnecessary words. He said, why are you calling me good? Only one that's good is God. And he didn't see through that. And then he says, well, do you keep the law? And the guy says, yeah, I keep the law. So he thought that he could get saved because he had never sinned. And if you got saved because you have never sinned, then there's a word for you, and that's lost. That's what you are if you never realized you were a sinner. Jesus didn't come they that are whole have no need of a physician but them that are sick. He didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call sinners to repentance. So if you've never been a sinner, then you've never had a Savior. You have to be a sinner in order to have a Savior. And so now when Jesus heard these things, verse 22, he said, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Let me ask you another Bible college level question. According to what Jesus said there, if you are lost and don't know that you're going to heaven, if you sell everything you have and distribute it unto the poor, was that going to work to get you into heaven? No. And look, Jesus did not tell him a lie. Jesus was just helping the guy out by probing at to the reasons that he refused to come to Jesus the way every man who gets saved has to come to Jesus. He didn't say, I'm one of the spokes on a wagon wheel as long as you find your way to the middle eventually. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm okay with that. You narrow-minded? I've always wondered, why do people say, well, you're the only one who thinks you're right? Well, if I thought I was wrong, I wouldn't go around telling you I'm wrong. Whatever I did believe, I would hope I thought it was right. And I would rather agree with what God said was right than agree. I'd rather let God be true and every man a liar. I'm all right with that. That works for me. I would let God be the one to tell me how I should be able to go to heaven. But here's where I'm going with this. He said, if you would get rid of these things that you're trusting in, if you would be willing to take your riches and not make them come between you and me, then you might have a chance of someday realizing your need to get saved. If you can't get to that point, then there's nothing I can do to help you. But what he said was, no, I'm going to walk away sorrowful. I'm not willing to give anything up to follow Jesus. And interestingly enough, Jesus even said, if you give all of your, sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, thou shalt have treasure in heaven. So he told him, if you don't want to give up, he was even that clear with him. He said, if you don't want to give up the things that are keeping you from coming to me, if I will promise you, if you will get rid of those things, and he could have explained to him later that in itself wouldn't have gotten him to heaven, but getting rid of whatever keeps you from coming to Christ is sure a good place to start. But he said, if you would be willing to do that, then what would you have in heaven? Of all the wonderful things that are going to be in heaven, treasure was the word that he used to say. That's what you're going to have someday in heaven if you'll do that. And he said, no, I'm not going to give up anything that I have. Now, real quickly, this man, I want to tell you why we call him the rich young ruler. That's a scriptural thing. In our text that we have, say in Luke chapter 18, look at verse number 23. It says, when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. So there's the word rich, all right? You don't need to turn here, but Matthew 19, verse 20, same story. He said, the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept up from my youth, and what lack I yet? So there in Matthew 19, the same man is called a young man. So he's rich and he's young. And then you see in verse 18 of our text, it said that a certain ruler asked him. So that's why we can call him the rich young ruler. And I'm gonna revisit those words a few different times tonight, and hopefully I'll be able to do it quickly. All right, so this man, had three obvious advantages. Now, by the way, let me say this. I know that I am preaching primarily to Wednesday night church crowd, which is generally the cream of the crop. I don't tell a Sunday morning crowd that, but I can tell you all that, right? And but there are teenagers here, and I am here tonight. The only reason that I was pulled out of the crowd to come up and preach tonight is because I am connected right now with the youth group, and it's something that we're bringing into the church, including this is something that we've already been doing, but we want you to see it. We want you to see who you're praying for, and we want you to see who we want you to grow up to be like. And so I'm going to say some things tonight that I'm hoping will arrest the attention of some of the young people, but at the same time, I believe that it can be helpful for all of us because we're all going to fit somewhere in this truth tonight. So again, three obvious advantages that this man has. The first advantage that he has is that he was rich. Now, most young people, especially who've never been there, they dream. If you ask them, what do you want to be when you grow up, they're not going to say, I want to be a welfare bum. Some of them may end up being that, sadly. None of you are going to say, I just kind of want to be mediocre. I'm just hoping maybe I can just barely make enough to buy food for my family and live in some broken down shack someplace. Nothing wrong with you having a desire for having some money and having some nice things, having a nice car, having nice clothes, being able to get your hair done. That's very important to me. I go to the beauty shop two or three times a week to be able to keep it like this. But that's just because of my riches. And listen, I'm going to read you a couple verses rapid fire here about this subject. And I'm saying it was an advantage that this man had that he was rich. That was one of the things that he had going for him in life. He was rich. First Chronicles 29 verse 12 says, both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Both riches and honor come of thee. So if you're rich, who in the world do you think allowed you to be rich? The blessings of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he hadeth no sorrow with it. The Lord is the one, it says, both riches and honor come of thee. 2 Chronicles 1:12 says, wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like. Of course, he was talking about Solomon. Riches, God was going to give him wealth, was going to give him riches. Proverbs 10:4 says, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. If you work hard, you got a lot better chance of being lucky in life than you do if you're lazy. Right. And Proverbs 14:20 says, the poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. They may not be the kind of friends that you're going to want when you're in a hospital sometime, but the Bible does say that the rich people have a lot of people following them around. If for no other reason, because of what they think they can do for them. So that was one of his advantages that he had, was that he was rich. There's nothing wrong with being rich. I could give you some examples, but I need to move quickly. The second advantage he had, you can probably guess, is that he was young. Right? He was a young man, the Bible says. Mark 10:17, same story. This is how it's described when this man approached Jesus. It said that when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? You know, one thing I like about young people is the energy that they've got. That's one of the things that I think was real smart about the youth group. Brother Colin can play basketball for 6 hours and not get tired. He can do wind sprints and he can, and you know, he's got it. He's got the strength. He's got the energy. He's got the stamina. He's got the energies of youth. And so he can relate to the teenagers on a level that I think that I can. I've still got it up here. Right? But that's about where it stops. And we played some games Saturday, and it was like, we're still not completely over it, you know? And we had to go home and rub liniment all over ourselves and everything like that. But see, one of the things that he can bring the teenagers to, somebody who kind of understands the world that they're living in now, maybe even better than I can. And maybe he can run alongside of them a little bit faster and a little bit further than I can. But at the same time, I was a teenager. And I was one of the teenagers who, 30 years later or so, is still in the game, still serving the Lord. And another thing, next week at this time, he will have been married for 4 days. Tomorrow at this time, I will have been married for 22 years. All right? And so I can offer something with this group that I can give them some sort of something that it works together. It's a good team. It's a good partnership that we have. Some of you may be having some struggles with your teenager. You might not want to go to a 14-year-old man or whatever he is and get his advice on something. You know, you go to pastor, or you come to somebody else that's been around a little bit. But there's an advantage to youth. Ecclesiastes 11:9 says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes." So you should rejoice in thy youth. Talking about Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 9, it says he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly, not among the children of Israel, a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. See, their youth was an advantage that this man had. And the third thing, the advantage that he was a ruler. He was somebody who had some authority. He was somebody who had some power. And that in itself is not a bad thing. Joseph in the Bible, Genesis chapter 39, it says the Lord was with Joseph. He was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house and all that he had put into his hand. It came to pass from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat, and Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. So there's nothing wrong with having authority, nothing wrong with being a ruler. So those were the three obvious advantages that he had. He was rich, he was young, and he was ruler. Now, he also had three obvious disadvantages. The first disadvantage that he had is that he was rich. In Luke 18:23, that was where we are if you want to look at it. When he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. I stopped there when we were reading the scripture, but if you want to read the next verse, in verse 24, when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Does that mean that rich people can't be saved? No. It means that a lot of rich people will not be saved because they have riches they can trust in. That's why this one thing that was one of the big advantages that he had proved to be one of the biggest disadvantages that he had. Most of the scriptures that I was looking for about riches were negative. The ones that I read about them being an advantage was really about all the Bible has to say about riches being anything but going to cause you trouble. And so he was rich. That was one of the disadvantages that he had. His riches led him to believe that he could buy his way out of anything. You remember the fellow in Acts chapter 8 verse 20 talking to Peter, he said, "Hey, I heard about this Holy Ghost thing. How much is that? I want to give me some of that." And Peter, Acts chapter 8, verse 20, Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." That's what the rich young ruler's problem was. What can I do to inherit eternal life? I want in on this deal. And Jesus said, it's not a deal. Your riches are a disadvantage if they are keeping you from coming to the Lord. It's not wrong if you have money, but it's wrong if money has you. You understand that? The biggest problem with this man's riches was that he would not give them up to follow Christ and to believe in the Lord. Matthew chapter 18, and this is another one of these things that you have to understand when you read it. "Wherefore if thy hand," this is Matthew 18 verse 8, "wherefore if thy hand or if thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It's better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast in everlasting fire. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It's better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire." Hey, I've never used that verse in personal soul winning. If you die today, do you know for sure that you go to heaven? Well, no. Would you like to know? Yeah. Well, let me show you what the Bible has to say about it. If you cut your hand off, you guarantee you'll be able to go to heaven. And if you poke your eye out, that won't hurt anything either. That's not how you go to heaven.
But if your hand represents anything that's keeping you from trusting the Lord, it's better to cut your hand off so that you can, if that's what you have to do to let go of it, so that you'll come to the Lord. And if there's something that your eye can't get rid of and can't do, it won't save you, but you've got to cut off anything that's going to keep you from coming to Christ. And this man's riches was one of those things that he was not willing to cut off to let him know that he needed to come to the Lord. So that thing that was his first big advantage was his first big disadvantage. He would not give them up to follow the Lord. Second disadvantage he had was, of course, that he was young. Most scriptures that talk about youth are negative. I read Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9, "Rejoice, O man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes." But you know what the rest of that verse says? It says, "But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." So his youth, "I want to run everywhere I go. I want to have the energy. I don't need any help. I can do it myself." When you were a teenager, you weren't the first one to have said that. No, his youth led him to believe that he could use his own strength to accomplish anything that he needed. Even salvation. It's not wrong to have strength, but it's wrong to use your own strength rather than God's strength. The biggest problem with this man's youth was that he wasn't willing to give it up to believe and follow Christ. Listen to this, it's hard to walk with God when you are running all by yourself. God wants you sometimes to be still and know that I am God, and this man's youth kept him from coming to the Lord. The next thing that he had that was his big disadvantage was that he was a ruler. The centurion in the Bible was a man. Let me tell you this story. In Matthew chapter 8, it says here that the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof." He had a servant of his that was sick, and he thought if he went to Jesus that Jesus could heal him. And Jesus says, "Yeah, I'll come with you." And this is what was going on when he said this. He said, "But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." Now Jesus already knows what's in his heart, but this is one of the few times this was said about how Jesus responded to what some man told him. He said, "I'm a man under authority." He was a ruler, right? "I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." And when Jesus heard it, he marveled. I can't imagine Jesus marveling at anything I did, but what did Jesus marvel at? He said, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Do you know why he marveled? Because it's unusual for somebody who has power and authority that has not corrupted them. This man said, "I'm the most powerful. I'm used to saying jump," and somebody will say, "How high?" "I'm used to saying go here," and he hears, "Yes, sir." And yet he was not too ashamed to go to Jesus and say, "I need your help. I can't do anything on my own. Doesn't matter how much power I have. Doesn't matter who else calls when I who else jumps when I call them. Right now I need you, Jesus." And Jesus marveled at that. So these three things that could have been the best thing he had going for him turned out being the worst thing that he ever could have had going to him. Nicodemus was a ruler, but he humbled and yielded his authority to God's authority. And Jesus told his story. So the rich young ruler, the biggest problem with the authority that he had and the power that he had was that he was not willing to give it up to come and trust the Lord. So the rich young ruler, here's where the story ends for this man. The rich young ruler walked away from God because he wanted to remain a rich young ruler. All right? That was what happened. Somebody who was a rich young ruler said, "I can become a Christian or I can stay a rich young ruler." And even though Jesus had hinted that if he would get rid of some of those things, he might realize his need to come to the place where he could have treasures in heaven. But he wouldn't do it, and that's why he walked away sorrowful. Now, if I've got a minute or two left, which I think I got 15 seconds left, but it would be easy for young people to envy this man. Watching him walk away saying he didn't have to give up anything, the disciples had to give up. This guy just got done talking to Jesus and he walked away and Jesus couldn't even get through to him. Man, he still has all that money. He's still got that slick suit. He's still got that car. Man, he's got everything I wish I had. But I don't have it because I got to follow the Lord. And look, this guy still has all of this energies, and he's not getting himself tired because he's trying to clean the camp. You know, we were talking about young people having energy. I saw a picture of somebody who's not a teenager anymore who was out working at the camp. I'm not going to tell you who it was. You know, Brother Hartwig stopped by today. He said, "They won't let me out at the camp anymore. They say that they're all out of work. Is there something I can do? I'm going crazy. I got to do something." You know, so it's not just the young people. But that kind of energy, I don't mind that kind of energy, but don't use that energy to run away from the Lord when he's trying to call you to him. And his disciples watched him walk away sorrowful, thinking to himself, he still has it. We don't. We're worn out. We just keep working. We'll work till Jesus comes. That's the only song they knew, right? And, of course, the authority, they say, I'm still going to be a follower. I'm still going to be a disciple of Christ. And this guy gets to keep calling all the shots in his own life. He didn't have to give that up to serve the Lord. Well, Peter was somebody who, if he had a thought, he would say it. So he said to Jesus, after the rich young ruler sadly walked away, it was obvious what he had hadn't brought him happiness. So Peter said, let me read you a verse or two. If you give me just a minute back, I think you'll enjoy this. Peter said to Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 19. I'll go back here and turn to it. Verse number 27. It then answered Peter and said unto him, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" See what he was saying? He said, "We're one of the good kids that didn't get all the fun things that the world has. So what do we get out of it? What is in it for us?" And this is what Jesus said in verse 28. Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother, wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit everlasting life." So there were three things that Peter got that the rich young ruler didn't get. He got 100-fold whatever he left behind. That made him rich. And in Luke 18:30, it says that he had eternal life. And in Mark 10, verse 30, it says that he had eternal life. And he's going to live in a land where he'll never grow old. Right? You know what that means he's going to be for the rest of eternity? I'm going to close this in just a second with something. I think I like it, whether you do or not. I would like it. So Peter was told by Jesus that you're going to have 100-fold whatever you gave up, at least. Actually, in Luke, it said multiplied. So you're going to be rich for all of eternity. You're going to be young for all of eternity. And I just read it in verse 28. He said, "Ye shall sit upon the throne of his glory, sitting upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Sounds like being a ruler to me. Sounds like you're ruling to me. Now, here's my closing sentences. Today, unless something happened that the Bible didn't tell us about, today, as far as we know, the rich young ruler is no longer rich. He's no longer young, and he's no longer a ruler. Most likely, he's in hell. But today, while I've been speaking this message tonight, Peter, the one who was saying, "Wait a minute, this isn't fair," he's still a rich young ruler, and we're just poor, worn-out servants. And Jesus said, "Just stick with me, you'll see." So the rich young ruler for all of eternity is not a rich young ruler. But what is Peter today? He's a rich young ruler. And what are you if you choose tonight, there's something in my life that's keeping me from selling out to God, and I'm going to keep it. I am not going to give it to God because it's worth more to me than whatever I'd have to give up to serve the Lord. You can make that choice just like Jesus watched this man make this choice. He didn't tackle him when he walked away. He's not going to do that to you. He gives you every once in a while enough sense to sit and listen to something like this. But it doesn't matter where you are in life, how many years, how many birthdays you've had, what you've got under your belt, how long you've been around. If Lord wants your life, you're not ever going to give up. You're not ever going to split an infinitive either. But you are never going to give up more than he's going to give you back. One of the songs the kids practiced tonight was, "I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver, a little gold. But in that city where the mansions will shine, I've got a mansion, I've got a harp, I've got a crown. I've got a mansion over the hilltop." That's what these guys already have. That's what you already have if you have said, things aren't important to me. Serving God's the only thing that's really going to matter. I don't know what it might be in your life that's kept you from selling out to God, but it's not really a good deal. This guy, I don't know how he made his money, but if it was in investments, he made a real bad investment in that one. He made a real bad choice. Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight as we just close up this opportunity that we've had just to listen from your word, a story, tragic story, I think, of a young man who had probably made some good choices, probably had worked hard, probably had done some things right, and yet the things that kept him, even physically in a conversation with you, as he turned away and walked away sorrowful, for he was very rich. I just pray that we've learned something from his tragic story. Maybe something good will come of it even tonight in the heart of somebody who will say, I've just decided I'm just going to follow Jesus.